Let us continue in prayer. God, hear our prayers and our cries, and those of people around the globe, especially those who are like those who first sang that spiritual in the midst of great difficulty, for whom hope seems such a far off, distant thing. Grant that we, even this day, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may so come alive in your love and to your love and with your love, that people on this earth now, ourselves included, might catch a glimpse of that heaven, of that kingdom that has no end, where justice and peace and mercy and love reign forever. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who overcame even death itself. And so we have great hope. Amen. It's almost hard to know how to start after that beautiful anthem. Thank you. I couldn't help but think of those who first sang that in the midst of slavery and oppression, discrimination costing livelihood and life, families being divided. It's no wonder that they dreamed of a heaven when hope seemed so distant in this world. It's no wonder that people even today dream of such a heaven, when life here in this world can be so unfair and so difficult. But the reality is that if our dreams, our vision, is only of a heaven that follows this earth, of a life that begins when this one ends, that our vision of God and of God's purpose is far too limited. The cry that we have on our hearts, and that many do around the world, is how we can make sure, we can ensure that life in the world to come, the life that begins after death. But as we read through the New Testament, God's concern, yes, has to do with what happens after we die. But most of the New Testament is written with regard to what we do in this life and with regard to the vision that God has for this world, for us, for His church, now. We'll be looking at the letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians today, a prayer that he prays in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's followed by his word for us to live out this life worthy of our calling, to live into this vision that God has for us. And before the prayer that we're about to read, we see Paul laying out the vision. It includes a word from Paul that makes it very clear that the way, by, if you're wondering how to get into heaven, that the way to get into heaven is not something we can make happen in our own strength. Trying to make it to heaven, the way to do that is by resting in the grace of God. As Paul says in chapter 2, God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And in verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one may boast. That if you're trying to make it into heaven, hear the good news. Put your faith in the grace of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. That's the way. But Paul goes on following this word about how to enter into heaven, into the grace of God for the long haul, with the immediately following verse, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is our way of life here and now, not just in some distant future. And so Paul lays out in this wonderful letter to the Ephesians this vision that God has for us, for our world here. And this vision that God has for us goes far beyond just getting us into heaven, but into bringing disparate, divided people here on earth together in love, in unity, in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit. This is the vision that God has for us. And it's crucial for us to ask God's Spirit to open up our hearts, our minds, to God's vision for this life that he's given us, for the church that he's called us to be a part of. Listen to what Paul says here in verse 11 of chapter 2. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, notice that word now, not then. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with his commandments, its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. Do you see this vision that Paul is painting? It's for the church to be this body in which disparate, divided people, Jews and Gentiles in this case, but in Galatians and elsewhere, male and female, slave and free. We could add to it any number of divisions, racial, ethnic divisions that our world, that we as human beings are so good at creating, that in Christ he brings all of those together in his church as one in Christ. That's God's vision for this world. Paul talks about this being the great mystery that's been hidden through the ages, but is now revealed through Jesus Christ. That God wants to reconcile people, yes to God, and yes to each other. And if our vision is only about being reconciled to God, about getting into heaven, then our vision is too small. And our vision of the power of God and what God is capable of doing is too limited. And so Paul, here in chapter 3, prays this prayer. Right in the middle of the verse, or in the book, he prays this prayer. For this reason, because of this vision that God has for the church, this call upon the church, this dream that God gives us, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. And let's just stop there for a moment. I bow my knees before the Father. Generally speaking, the Jews of this time would stand when they're praying. Paul gets on his knees. He prostrates himself before God. He so longs and desires for this to happen. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul will then go on to beg the people to live out a life worthy of their calling, to live in this unity of one body in the one Spirit. He'll go on for the next three chapters encouraging, challenging them to live out this life of unity and of love in the body of Christ. But at the heart of the epistle, having laid out the vision of what God is doing and of begging them to live into that vision, at the heart of this, he prays for the strength of the Holy Spirit. Because this is a vision that we cannot accomplish on our own. We can't even glimpse the vision. We can't even understand the God that we're talking about apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's crucial for us to worship God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for us, as Pastor John was preaching about last week, to make sure that we are praying for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, to guide us, to give us vision and direction in our lives. We cannot do this on our own. So let's look at this prayer for just a few moments and allow it to guide our praying. In our vision, in our entering into living out this vision that God has for us, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit. Let's just stop there for a moment to recognize that we have an inner being. And that's just the first thing for us to pay attention to, that we need the Holy Spirit to come into our inner being. So much of the way we live our lives today is on the outside, running from one thing to another, trying to do even the right things with our life, empowered by our wisdom and our knowledge. We need to understand what the scriptures teach us, that we have an inner life. When Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he says, you must be born from above, you must be born again, he's not talking about, as Nicodemus refers to, going back into our mother's womb and coming back outside again. He's not talking about that. He's talking about our inner being, being born again, being reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that there is more to our lives than this physical, material being. And we need to pray for God's Spirit to allow us to be born from above, first of all. But then, throughout our life, to pray that the Spirit, the Word of God, would nourish that inner being and help us to grow. Philip Spener, the author of Pia Desideria, part of our Pietist heritage, talks about how the preacher, at every sermon that we preach, ought to be directed to the inner being. Because it's from that inner being that all the fruit flows from our lives. You know, this is what Jesus talks about. That we need to be nourishing and feeding and tending that inner being. And so the first question for each of us here this morning, we can't talk about it enough, really. How are you practicing that in your life, taking time for nourishing that inner being, yielding that inner being to the Holy Spirit, praying for God to nourish that inner being as we come to the sacrament this morning, to allow God to reach into the depths of your being and to heal you, forgive you, strengthen you, and bring you to new life, to fruitfulness in His name. I could go on, of course, talking more about that, but let's move on. You may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. You know, we talk in our tradition often about inviting Jesus into our hearts. When we invite Jesus into our heart, we're talking about His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, coming into our hearts, living there, dwelling there, being rooted and grounded in love. And so taking that time to allow Christ to dwell in us, the Holy Spirit to live in us, taking time for contemplation on the love of God, letting the love of God just sit with us, and us to sit in that love and to rest in that. I was listening to a podcast a good friend recommended to me this past week, and in it, it talked about some new things that we're learning through science about the brain, of how negative thoughts stick to us like Teflon, and positive thoughts, oh, I'm sorry, Teflon. Teflon's not very sticky, is it?
Velcro,
that's the word. If it was all, if only it was that simple, right? Negative things, you know how they just come and go and you don't worry about it anymore, right? Anxiety, forget about it. No, anxiety and negative thoughts, critical thoughts, judgmental thoughts, all those things, they just stick to us like Velcro. But positive thoughts, I mean, and this is biological, the synapses, they've been able to study this and see this. Positive thoughts, they are like Teflon, like our brain is like Teflon, and they just slip away. Unless we take up at least 15 seconds to meditate on them, to reflect on them, to let them sit with us. You know, how important these Christian practices that we're called to be grateful. You know, I was up at camp with these folks for family camp, and looking out on the lake and thinking about, let me just sit here for 15 seconds before I move on and say thank you. As we look at a child and the love of that situation of their kids playing together, to just say thank you and to rest with that. For us to read the scriptures in a verse that speaks about the love of God for us and to sit with that and thank God for that. To let the positive sink in. I think of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, beloved, you know, at the end of his letter, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That we would pray that we might be strengthened in our inner being with power through the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Dwell in our hearts as we are being rooted and grounded in love. Do you see how this changes who we are? Not just our choice to act differently in the world. We're going to be good people. We're going to do everything right. Do you see how we're trying to do all of that in our own strength as the person we always were? We need to be reborn from the inside out. We need to become somebody different on the inside, grow in the inner being. And this happens as we allow Christ to dwell richly in our hearts. As we're being rooted and grounded in love, we grow and bear fruit that's different than we do when we're not rooted and grounded in love, when we're rooted and grounded in our anxieties and in our fears, in our anger, in our hatred, when we're grounded in that, the fruit that comes out, the works of the flesh that come out, are obvious, the Apostle Paul tells us, and consistent. But the fruit of the Spirit, well, that's a whole other ballgame. And that's the vision God has for our world. That's the vision God has for the church. That's the vision God has for our witness in the world. That His church would be something different and new and alive and bearing good fruit in our world. Paul goes on. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love this line. That we should comprehend, you know, no matter which direction you go, it goes too far for us to quite see it from here. Is our vision of how great God is too small? Do you understand God? You've got Him figured out? God is so great, so beyond our comprehension. And the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, to know that love that surpasses knowledge. How do we even begin to talk about these things of knowing that which is unknowable? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for God's Spirit to fill us and to give us a vision, a glimpse of that which is beyond our knowing, for us to rest in that, live in that love. We need the power of the Spirit because we cannot figure this out on our own. In our own rational minds, we can't get there from here. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and knowing that great love may be filled with all the fullness of God. Imagine a church like that. Imagine a Christian like that, so filled with the Holy Spirit, with the fullness of God, that they overflow in love and good works in this world. Imagine a church like that. That's Paul's vision for us. A vision in which the fullness of God so dwells among us that Jew and Gentile, slave and free, African-American and Anglo-American and Hispanic-American and you name it, learn to live in love. Work, as Paul talks about as he goes on, begging them to lead a life worthy of the calling to which they've been called. You see, we have to understand what this calling is. It's not just about a bunch of nice people who look alike getting along. That's not the vision. The vision that God has goes so far beyond that. And I've got to be honest, as I share this message this morning, I'm challenged by this. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to help me catch a glimpse of this vision that goes beyond what I've been captured by so far. That we would become a part of what Paul so longed for the church to represent in this world. The vision that God has of bringing disparate, divided people together, reconciling people to God, yes, and to one another, not just in heaven in some future day, but here in this world. And He never says it's going to be easy. He never says we're going to get there all the way in this life. But He calls us, He begs us to live into that vision. And to pray for the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that which we cannot do on our own. No wonder he goes on in verse 20. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Do you look at our world? Do you look at our society? Do you wonder if reconciliation, if justice, if peace, are possible, then may we look to the one who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish what we can't hardly begin to imagine. It's the only way we'll get there from here. We're trying to make it to heaven. We're trying to make it into this vision. The way to do that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. The way to do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So may we pray together, even now, for the Spirit of God to empower us to glimpse this vision, to understand this unknowable love, and to live into the mission, the purpose that God has called us together in His name to accomplish. I've always wondered about this verse where it says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Why the church comes first there, in a way. I mean, in Christ Jesus. Because as we live into this vision, the church will bring glory to God. We'll be a part of showing the nations how good God is. How great is His love. So much more than just a personal, individual thing. But God has a dream for our world. And through us, He wants to make that mystery, that wonderful vision known. Please join me in praying throughout the week ahead and the year ahead for God's Holy Spirit to fill us and by His power to accomplish more than we even know to ask or imagine. Would you pray with me right now? Lord Jesus, as we come to this table, we glimpse Your love. The love by which You came into our world and made Yourself vulnerable and gave Yourself in love and death for our sakes. At this table, we glimpse the vision that You are calling us to live into. A table at which You gathered those disciples long ago who came from different backgrounds and experiences, who politically and in other ways were from perspectives that were divided, and You brought them together around that table. You brought, oh God, people like Peter and Andrew and even Judas Iscariot, and You offered Your grace to all. We thank You, Lord, for the vision this table represents of Your coming kingdom, that heaven in which all peoples, all nations will gather for that wonderful banquet feast. Lord, in this in-between time, when we live following that first gathering and before that gathering yet to be, grant us the power of Your Holy Spirit to welcome more and more people to the table and to live as Your body here on earth, representing Your love, Your justice, Your peace to this world. Forgive us for trying to do this on our own. Strengthen us even through this sacrament. Strengthen us by Your Spirit to live out the good works that You prepared beforehand, to be our way of life now, here in this world. Thank You for being with us. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.